Back to Exodus 13 and verse 17. I like the way this section begins. It says, this verse 17, and it came to pass. And it came to pass. That means everything from the interview of Moses at the burning bush, everything from Moses and Aaron standing before Pharaoh and the warnings and the judgments, and it came to pass. Every one of them. God was making history, and God was bringing his people out, indeed as he had promised, into wonderful freedom. I draw your attention to another statement in verse 18, and it says, God led the people. That's our theme tonight. God led the people. We're going to look at God's leading in the life of his people. And it says that on this night, on this immediate part of the journey, God led the people. And it would be true that night, and it would be true for the next 40 years as God brought these Israelites across the Red Sea, around the wilderness, and right into the promised land. And it'll be too true for you and me as we go through this world and as we one day arrive safely in glory. God led his people. What a wonderful and a wonderful truth. We sing the hymn, He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words of heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Is it true? Is the sentiment of that hymn true in your life? Can you say it's true in your home and in your own heart tonight? God's leading me. He's speaking and walking and talking with me. I think we have to say there is an exodus in the heart of every born-again Christian. A sense of deliverance. A sense of being led. And as you would look back as a Christian on your own conversion, you would have to say, God was working, and God led me, and tonight God is still leading me. Maybe we wonder, will we ever reach the land? Maybe we've been on the journey for a bit now, and there's been a few hiccups along the way, a few tears, a few times in the valley, a few times when we have faced the Philistines and wondered, how shall we ever overcome? Well, the Lord led Israel right through not only Egypt, out of Egypt across the Red Sea, but over Jordan, right into the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey. And as a Christian tonight, the Lord has promised that he will never leave us. He'll not leave us behind. And each and every one he will raise up. And on that eternal day, there'll not be one lost or left behind. And so tonight, we have an interest in this Exodus. We have an interest in God leading his people. Notice firstly, God led them the long way. Verse 17. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. Not that way. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. If you can picture in your mind a map, the land of Egypt with that little stretch that we now call the Suez Canal, which feeds from the Indian Ocean direction right into the Mediterranean, and that little narrow point at the northern tip near the Mediterranean, you can draw a line from the city of Ramses straight across the land of Philistines. As straight as you wish. A straight line. That's the way they could have gone to get directly into the land of Israel. But God didn't take them that way. And the reason given, verse 17, is that they were no match for the Philistines. Because you can understand that these Israelites, for 400 years, they were servants, slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage, making bricks, working from dawn to dusk, worn out with work. I'm not sure if they could have handled a sword. I'm not sure if they could have slung a sling. as David did as a boy. There was no time for such frivolous occupations. They were not hunters. They were not warriors. They were bond slaves, makers of brick. How could they stand against these Philistines? And so they, in God's grace, God led them the long way. The way that we would call in modern days on the east side of the Suez Canal. There is a line of land before you get to those high mountains of Sinai, ranges that are as high as 10,000 feet. But there is this narrow strip down along the Suez, down along that little area where the sea begins to open toward the south. God led them in that direction, and he took them the long way, all to spare them from war, to spare them from the Philistines. And that's how God deals with a new Christian. When we are first saved, God doesn't walk us right into battle against the Philistines. When we are newly saved and a new Christian, we're lambs in the flock, he doesn't ask us to enter into the heat of the battle. There's a period of refuge, of protection. There's a period when we are being fed and nurtured and built up in the Word, and we're being guided in the truth. We're being equipped. Now, where did God lead his people to? What was the first main stop? Sinai. They crossed the Red Sea. They went down on the east side of that waterway. They went along this desert or wilderness, and they went to Sinai. What did they receive at Sinai? The Ten Commandments, the law of God. For 400 years, these people had not been taught the law of God. They had not had a priestly ministry. But there at Sinai, God gave Israel two things. He gave them his law, and he gave them the tabernacle. And the book of Exodus, from chapter 20 onwards, is about those two things, the law and the tabernacle. How to know God. The law was given to know God, and the tabernacle was given to worship God. And before God leads his people to war, before he takes us out to stand against the enemy, we need to learn to know him and how to worship him. That's the first priority in the Christian life. And for that, God leads us the long way. You might think it's a long way when you have maybe 10 years of Sunday school in church. And then when you become an adult, you might say, well, why am I not given something mighty to do for God? The Lord leads us the long way. He wants us to be well grounded. He wants us to be equipped. And he wants us to be patient. It's one of the first requirements in the Christian life is patience. That's why he leads us the long way. And we must learn the way of perseverance, because the fruit is not instant. We do not serve a can-opening religion of instant provision and instant food. We are to serve the Lord according to his word and according to his truth. Now, there's a few verses in the New Testament I want to refer to. If you'll open firstly at Hebrews 6 and verse 12, we have, if we may bring this into your own walk in life and to the New Testament situation, here we have this word, Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them. And I like this verse in relation to the pilgrims coming out of Egypt. They were going the long way. It would have been so much quicker, so much faster to take the Israelites straight into Israel, this direct route. But God had other plans. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Can you take that to your heart tonight? Young man, do you have your Bible open? Do you see that verse? Do you see it with your own eyes? Could you mark that and say, that's my walk? And it might take 5 years, or it might take 10 years, We would like to think it wouldn't take 40 years, but it might take a long while. But God wants us to walk and be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Another verse is Hebrews 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10 and 36. For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Here are New Testament Christians, and they're getting exactly the same advice, the same leadership under the apostle of the New Testament that the children of Israel got when they were coming out of Egypt. For ye have need of patience, after that ye have done the will of God. Let me ask you tonight, are you doing the will of God? Are you an obedient Christian? There's a big difference between being a professing Christian and an obedient Christian. What's the obedient Christian striving for? He's striving to receive the promise. That's our goal. There is a promise. And of course, for the Israelite, there was the promised land. And for you, there are exceeding great promises as a Christian. Amazing promises. One more verse on over a little in James chapter 1 and verse 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And if we think of the wilderness, it was a trying place in many ways. There was the heat by day and the cold by night. There was the serpents. There was the lack of food and water. There was dust galore. There were mountains and there were enemies. There was constant marching. The wilderness life was not easy. And you and I as Christians tonight are on a pilgrimage. We're not home. We're not home. We're not enjoying what the dying thief on the cross enjoyed. Glory the same day as he was converted. Doesn't happen to every Christian. Though the Lord leaves us here for a time that we might be his witnesses, he's shaping us, he's equipping us, and he's going to fulfill his rewards and promises in our lives. So God leads the long way. Next we notice here, as we go back to Exodus, we notice that he led them the complicated way. It says in verse 18, he led them about. But God led the people about. Did you notice that? Verse 18. That's a strange little statement. God led the people about. And of course, humanly speaking, looking up, they would say, this is pointless. God was doing something special. And that means that when they got across to the east side, they went on a southerly route, as I said, and they reached Mount Sinai, and they went to the place where they were given the revelation of God. And if you, as I say, take a map of the travels of the Israelites, have you ever seen a map where they, you know, maybe with a red line, they follow everywhere they went and they trace it from point to point? It looks like somebody scribbling on the page. And for year after year, they went in circuitous route directions. Forward, backward, around, over there, back here. And for 40 years, God led them about. Now, you have a little foretaste of this in the verses we're reading before they even get to the Red Sea. And it says in verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. So they went from Ramses, that's the city that they were in where they were in bondage, and they went to this place called Succoth. Now, Succoth, by definition in Hebrew, means booths, booths. In Genesis 33:17, we have a record there of calling the name of the city Succoth because they had booths, temporary dwelling places. And that's what God was going to be doing with these people for year after year. And then after that, they went to the place called Etham. Now, Etham was on the extreme east side of Egypt, as close to the wilderness as they could get. And if you look at a map, you'll notice that there are some lakes there. They're called the Bitter Lakes. They were right on the edge of those, somewhere close, on the very edge of the land of Egypt. You would say, that's a good place to be. Let's keep going. We want to get out of Egypt. We want to get out of harm's way. But in chapter 14, verse 2, you'll notice that the Lord had a different plan. He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth. Now, Pi-Hahiroth was now northerly. So they went from Ramses to Succoth, that was eastward, then to Etham, further eastward and south, and then to Pi-Hahiroth, which was way up north, right in the point near the Mediterranean. And also near a mountainous terrain. Pi-Hahiroth, by the way, its very name means a mouth of gorges. It was a cavernous situation where they would be hemmed in. Now, these first days of being brought out, God led them about. One direction, further down, then away up north toward Pi-Hahiroth. God led them about. F.B. Meyer, Bible commentator, said, this is the Christian's philosophy of life. God leads us about. And we do not always know where God's taking us. We don't always know why he's going this way. We think in straight lines. Point A, point B, what's the straightest route? What's the least amount of gas required to get from here to here? That's the way we think. The least amount of effort, the least amount of energy, the least amount of time. Let's get from A to B. But God didn't lead Israel straight. He led them about in these early days. And of course, he led them for 40 years just like that. I can think a number of God's servants, and the Lord has led them about. There's a man who I came to know as a young Christian when I started preaching. His name is the Reverend Wesley Graham today. He was an evangelist before he became a minister in our church. And he came along to the little church where I was a student minister, and they conducted a gospel campaign, and I got to know him well. Years after I finished my training and I left Ulster and came to Canada, he felt the call of God to the ministry. So he went to the same Bible college, the Whitfield College of the Bible, where I studied. And he went there, and he and his wife is a school teacher, and they took up a position in one of our churches, not as a minister, but his wife was teaching in the school, and he continued with evangelism and various other kinds of ministry. And then the Lord took him to England, and he became our minister in the city of Brighton. And just recently, I got a magazine there recently that he is now accepted a position under our mission board to go to Nepal. Now, this man is 60 plus. He's way older than me. Way older than me. And at this stage in life, he is going out into a totally new environment. Now, you might say, could this man even know the will of God at all? Maybe his wife has asked that question. Maybe his children have asked that question. Dad, you've got family here and even grandchildren here, and you're going away off to Nepal. And by the way, God is working in an amazing way in the areas of Nepal. There are some 30 new churches, many of them without pastors. The need is vast and great. You can say in Wesley Graham's life that God has led him about in different directions. That led me to think about John Newton. John Newton, who up to the age of 50 years was a captain of slave ships. I'm sure you know the story of why he wrote Amazing Grace. The Lord saved him from deep sin on the very deck of a ship in a storm when he had been drinking booze, and the Lord marvelously saved him. And at that stage in life, he became a minister of the gospel and took a pastorate, became a hymn writer. And we're singing his hymns here tonight. You look at the life of John Newton, and you'd have to say that God was leading him about. He's in glory now. He's home with the Lord. And then I began to think about Joseph. Joseph, sold down to Egypt. The father's favorite son, but hated by his brothers. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Down to Potiphar's house. And there, ending up in prison. Potiphar's wife meant it for evil. God meant it for good. And in 2 years' time, even though the baker had forgotten all about Joseph and his dreams, when Pharaoh had a dream and wanted the interpretation, the baker got his head off. It was the butler that forgot all about Joseph. And he remembered Joseph. And when he told Pharaoh his dream, the door was opened then for him to become the prime minister of the land. God led Joseph about. And you know the story of how the famine came and the whole family came down to Egypt. And that's the whole history now. 400 years they were in Egypt. God led his people about. And when Jacob was giving in the time of famine to go down and live in Egypt, God stopped Jacob and said to him, "Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will bring you up out of this again and make a mighty nation out of you." Now, can you understand God's ways? Can you understand the purposes of sold into slavery, deceit and treachery, and famine? Why did the whole Mediterranean world have to suffer? Just for Joseph? No, it's all about this great history. God led them about. And when God leads you and me about different directions, our lives are not made up of straight lines. Our lines are going to look like circuitous routes on the map. And we'll wonder, how did we ever get from A to B? And we'll look back and say, how did we get here? I was just saying to my wife coming to church tonight, I was thinking about it's going to be 18 years next week that we opened this church building. And I think of the pressure of time that I feel at times these days. I wonder, how did we ever get through a building program and get to the point of opening this house for the preaching of the gospel? How did we end up in this corner of Surrey? God led us about. We were in Grosvenor Road. We were in a school for a while in Guildford area. Then a little church up in Grosvenor Road. Then we bought this piece of land. There was a hall in Cloverdale we decided to move to. There was another place that we met for a while. It was a daycare. Then they didn't want us there anymore, and we had to move to a church for a few months. God led us about. And we look back and we marvel at the hand of God. And Christian, you'll look back and you'll wonder, how did you get through? How did you get here? And we have to say, it is the grace of God. The Lord led us the complicated way. You couldn't have planned it. You couldn't have sat down and planned it ahead of time. You take every day at a time. You trust God for every step. And he promises that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. I like the word of Abram's servant, who said when he was looking for a wife for Isaac, "I being in the Lord's, in the way, the Lord led me." That's how it works. And young people, you wonder how the future will unfold. You do the will of God today. You obey him today. And he will lead you step by step along. Then we move to verse 21. You'll notice that he led them the clear way. So it was the long way, the complicated way. And then you'll notice in verse 21 that it was the clear way. And it was amazingly clear because of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. There was never a debate in Israel about what direction are we going. Because not even Moses knew. And as soon as that cloud moved, the whole camp moved. What a wonderful thing that pillar of cloud by day was. What a relief it gave. You remember that Egypt was the land of the sun, never enjoyed rain. It was tremendous heat. Now the men would have been used to working out in the heat by day, making bricks. But when everybody's on the move, the elderly, the children, wives, whole families, on the move in the desert, what a relief the cloud brought. And the pillar of fire by night, it meant they could travel by night. They had enough light to travel by night. What a blessing it was. But also, and you'll notice that it states it right in verse 21. It says, the Lord went before them by day. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. To lead them the way. And so this was abundantly clear. Now, the primary purpose of the cloud was to show them the way. And there was never a doubt that they were under the cloud in God's will. Always in God's will under the cloud. Can we say that tonight? Now, this cloud is really a type of the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity here. We have God the Father in depicted as the one who visited and delivered the children of Israel out. There's the Lamb that was slain. That's a type of Christ. The cloud is a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads the Christian. That's his primary office. He's our guide. And if we want to know the way, we need to get under the cloud. We need to be living in the Spirit. Now, something to be pointed out. The cloud didn't appear. This is the first mention of the cloud in the experience of Israel. It did not appear until the Lamb was slain. Until the Passover Lamb was slain, there never was a cloud. But when the Lamb was slain and God's people stepped out, the cloud came into place. The Holy Spirit comes after the blood, after redemption. An unconverted man or woman will not have the Holy Spirit to lead them. But every Christian does. And if you're redeemed and you're washed in the blood of Christ and you're rightly related to the Savior, you will have the Holy Spirit. He comes to be your guide, to direct you in the way. Now, he works by the Scriptures. He doesn't lay the Bible aside. The Word of God is the very map that the God of heaven gives us. And the Holy Spirit teaches us from the Scriptures and leads us in the way. Can you think of a New Testament verse that would apply to this? I thought of Romans 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the will of God. Proving the will of God. That's the Christian's mandate. Seeking to be in God's will and to be led by the Spirit. And of course, in the Christian's life, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And if you are not at peace on something, if you can't pray for God's blessing on something, and the Spirit of God's trouble in your heart, you can be sure that's out of God's will. One of the first things, if you want to know God's will in your life, He gives you peace. He gives you peace. You can step forward in peace. You don't have to shut out the voice of God. You welcome the voice of God. And He leads you and guides you along the way. Then it was also the convincing way. That's my final point tonight. It was the convincing way. We noted that God led these people right up to Pi Hahiroth, to the northern, most easterly tip of Egypt. And there, if you look at the map, there is a bay that comes in from the Mediterranean Sea. There is an inlet from the sea. And there was Pi Hahiroth. And there was Moses with 2 million people. And in earthly leadership terms, it was a suicidal move. Because to go into that place of gorges was to be trapped. And when Pharaoh got the report that the children of Israel have moved up to that part, and there they are entrapped, they are entangled, the word is, in the land. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and Pharaoh rubs his hands, and he says, let's get the army going. And he marches and goes after the children of Israel to bring them back. Now, I say this was the convincing way that God was leading his people for a number of reasons. Firstly, when Pharaoh appeared, the cloud moved to the rear. Look at verse 19 in chapter 14. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before them, their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Very convincing. God's people were in the Lord's will right there. And the cloud moved behind to prevent Egypt from marching on. Then in verse 21, the rod opening the sea. Convincing stuff. And verse 21, you have the east wind and how it came at the right moment and opened the sea. Now, it was not just a pushing back of the tide. It says that there was a wall to the left and a wall of water to the right. And don't listen to these kind of natural stories. Well, it was just a situation where the tide was blown out for an extended period by an east wind, and that allowed them to get through in the mud and so on. Not at all. Not at all. And then, of course, the water returning when Israel was right through and Moses held out the rod and the water returned. Very convincing. And for all generations to come, if anyone would ever ask, is God at work in Israel? He would quote the Red Sea. And just a note on the Red Sea, by the way. This Red Sea right here means Sea of Reeds, from which we get the word papyrus. The Sea of Reeds. The Red Sea on a map today is way down in the Gulf of Aqaba. A totally different part of the world. This Red Sea referred to here at Pi-Hahiroth is the Sea of Reeds. In the very northern part, northeast of Egypt. Away in the north, extreme northeast of Goshen. And it was there that they crossed over to the other side. Now, we don't have to conclude what the Israelites thought of this. You'll notice at the end of chapter 14, verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Let me tell you, there wasn't a person in that camp that wasn't convinced that this was an act of God, this was God's work, and that Moses, in spite of their prior protests, Moses, what did you bring us out here for, to die in the wilderness? It'd have been better to stay in Egypt, make bricks. But after it was all over, this was convincing. There wasn't a man or woman or young person asking, did we do the right thing? They followed the cloud. They were in God's will. They got across the Red Sea safely, and their enemies destroyed. What a story. What a story. I remember the day when I was at high school as a young lad, and our vice principal took us out on a May or June day, and we sat on the grass. Not too many days in Ireland when you can sit out on the grass. But this was the end of school year, and in the afternoon he took us right out to the class, and he told us the story of the Exodus. One of the first times I really had it in historical sense, dramatically told to me. And what a story. What a story. I hope it thrills your heart tonight as it thrilled my heart on that occasion. And if you're searching the scriptures and you're digging into these things, what a blessing as we learn the works of God on behalf of his people. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're burdened and asking, is the Lord really dealing with me and leading me? My life seems a mess at times. I'm going around in circles. I'm not sure if I'm really in the center of God's will. Sometimes life is like that. Sometimes it is like that. And you wonder, is there any value even to being a Christian? And you look at the ungodly, and it seems that their life is straightforward, and your life is so difficult. But the Lord is with us. And there'll be that exodus for the Christian. And there is this convincing reality that he leads his people. He opens doors and he closes doors. And he said to the church in Israel, Or in Revelation, the Lord openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. And if you're in God's will and you're doing God's will, no man will stop it. No man will hinder it. So let's get to reality tonight and dedicate ourselves afresh to the will and the work of God. We need to learn to trust and obey. Trust and obey.